Okay, you can turn in your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Roberts asked me to preach this passage. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 26 and then focusing on the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know whether we'll get to everything, but we'll do the best we can and trust that that will be a blessing and help you spiritually in your life. Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to read verses 16 through 26 so that we get the context here, because a text without a context is a pretext. So, Galatians 5, here in the section of the book of Galatians where Paul is making application of some of the doctrine, like justification by faith that he taught earlier. So let's read verses 16 through 26 in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God and the glorious riches that are found in it, that we have the mind of Christ in your Word recorded for us. And we ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit through the Word of God today, through the preaching, that it would be exactly what you would want to be for your glory, that you would strengthen and equip the people of God to do the work of the ministry, that any unconverted people would see their need for repentance and faith, and that we would understand what this passage means, that we might obey it in your strength and for your glory in a greater way. So we ask you to bless in a great way, do more than we can ask or think now through the Word of God in this passage. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. We have here... to break the passage down, we have in verse 16a, we have the command to walk in the Spirit. And then there are some results of that. We have the result of so walking in that second half of the verse. There's the command to walk in the Spirit. The result of that is not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 gives the reason why walking in the Spirit means one will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 18 gives an explanation of that. So we have the command to walk, the result of it, the reason why walking means you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then the explanation of it in verse 18. Then in verses 19 through 21, you have an example of not walking. What does not walking in the Spirit but fulfilling the lust of the flesh look like? Well, that's verses 19 through 21. You see the acts of the flesh in verses 19 through the beginning of verse 21. And then you see the results of that in the second half of verse 21. Then in contrast to that, in verses 22 and 23, you have the example of walking in the Spirit. And then you have, in verse 24, those who walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 25, an exhortation to walk in the Spirit instead of doing verse 26. So that's how the passage breaks down. You have the command, some results, and that's how it breaks down. So we're going to be going through that passage, and then we're going to, as we have time, look more at the specific fruit. So first we have the command to walk in the Spirit in verse 16a. Notice there, the Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And this command controls the following passage. So there's a command here to walk. Walk is it's a customary present which gives the idea of a continuing command. This is a general precept. Make this your habit. Train yourself in this. Do this as a general pattern of your life. Walk in the Spirit is this general command that is given to the church at Galatia. The Baptist church at Galatia here is commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit, you can see other texts, like I'm just going to read to you Romans 8, 1 and verse 4, where we see that walking in the Spirit is the customary action of believers. So Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So there we see that those who are not condemned, those who are in Christ Jesus, which is obviously all saved people, are people who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 4, Romans 8, 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, again, the people who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here, there's an exhortation to the Galatian Christians, do this. Walk in the Spirit, because you wouldn't want to assume that, you know, none of them were doing this or something like that. This is characteristic of believers from Romans chapter 8, but there's this command to do this. This is how you need to customarily do this in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Make this the practice of your life, to walk in the Spirit. And of course, people can certainly walk at different rates as well. Some people walk a lot faster than others. Sometimes if you ever have to go down the stairs in the back or go up the stairs, you might notice that. If there's somebody in front of you that was walking slow, or maybe very little children, you cannot walk as fast as you might at other times. So there's also, we can walk faster, and God wants us to walk, maybe you can even start running, you know. So we can really obey this command to a great way, to walk in the Spirit. There's also a contrast, like in Ephesians 2:2, before people are saved, they're walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So before we're saved, we're walking in the course of the devil, the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And when we're saved, now we get to walk in the Spirit. We get to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit instead of the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And if you say, what exactly does walk mean? Well, you can kind of get a sense of that if you compare it with what it means for unbelievers to walk according to the course of this world. So that was the practice of their life. That is what dominates them. That is what they are doing in their life. They are walking in the course of this world. That's their habit as they're going around every day. And as opposite to that, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. This is supposed to be the habit of our life, under His control, strengthened by Him, and doing the things that He would want. So we see this command to walk in the Spirit. Make this the practice of your life, to walk in the Spirit. And as a contrast to that, in the second half of the verse, you see the result of so walking. It says, those that walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, it's not saying that believers will not have any conflict with sin in them, because that would contradict verse 17, which specifically says the flesh and the Spirit are continually at warfare with another. They're continually desiring different things. But believers, those that walk in the Spirit, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say they won't have any acts of the lust of the flesh, but it won't be fulfilled. It won't come to completion. It won't come to its end point. Why is that the case? Because it's no longer dominant. Because now the dominion of sin is shattered in us when we're saved. And so the flesh is still present, but we won't fulfill it. It won't get to its end point of, you know, eternal damnation and the control, the total control of sin, like unbelievers do as they wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So believers will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It won't come to its end point, the corruption and the damnation of hell. It's kind of like in the next chapter in Galatians 6, where it talks about, you know, you sow to the flesh and you'll reap corruption, but you sow to the Spirit, you get life everlasting, eternal life versus, you know, corruption in the lake of fire. So praise God, as saved people, we actually have the ability to not have the lust of the flesh come to their end point. They won't be fulfilled. They won't come to culmination. They won't come to completion. Instead of that, we still have the flesh, but it doesn't come to that end point. So we see in verse 16 a command to walk in the Spirit, and the opposite of that is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 17 gives us the reason why walking in the Spirit means one will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We'll get to verse 18 later. So here we have this statement that the flesh and the Spirit are lusting one against another. Now, when we think of the word lust, we usually think of something that is always bad, And certainly that word is frequently used in the Bible of what is bad. But the fundamental idea is simply a strong desire, a strong longing. So when the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, that's just, it has a strong desire. The Holy Spirit obviously has an infinite desire for righteousness, a complete, a perfect desire for righteousness. And so there's this desire that the Spirit has to produce holiness in us, to make us holy, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has this strong desire. On the other hand, the flesh, our indwelling sin, has this strong desire to lead us to do what is wrong. So we have these two opposite desires in us, the flesh having this strong desire to not do what is right, and the Spirit, through our new man, strengthening us with a strong desire to do what is right. An unsaved person doesn't have the indwelling Spirit, so he can just go on and sin and fulfill the lusts of the flesh without, maybe his conscience might bother him a little bit, but he doesn't have anything inside that is at war with the flesh. While, praise God, when we get saved, God makes us new, he gives us a new man, he gives us the indwelling of the Spirit, both of those things, and now we have something within us, the Holy Spirit, through our new man, that is at war with the flesh. And that is a tremendous blessing. But we now have these two things within us. We are new and we're old at the same time. We're new in every part of our being. We have a new heart. We're new even in our body, in the sense the body is a temple of the Spirit. We're new in every part of our being, but we're not new to the uttermost extent. We're both old and new at the same time. And so there's a battle. You can kind of maybe compare it to when the sun just comes up. You could kind of think, well, there's darkness and light kind of mixed together. Before the sun comes up, it's dark everywhere. And that's kind of like an unsaved person. That's just darkness, nothing there. Well, when you're born again, now the sun has come up. Now there's light. But we can get, and the light is everywhere. It's not like there's you know, certain parts where there's no light. I mean, I guess there's shade and stuff, but don't push my analogy too far, okay? But as the sun goes up higher, it kind of gets brighter, okay? So there was light, but now it's brighter and brighter. And so that's kind of like the growth of the new in the believer, and the old kind of is still there, but it's kind of going down. So God makes us new men, new in every part of our being, but we still are old as well. So there's this conflict. The flesh is continually lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit continually lusting against the flesh. And the result of that, in verse 17, it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What are the things that you would? Well, as believers, we want to be as perfect and holy as God. That's our desire. We have a longing within us to be as holy as God is. We want to be like Him. We're looking forward to the day when we will see Him as He is. That is what we would do. That is our will. That is our wish. That's our desire. But none of us are there yet. None of us have got to the point where we are as perfect as Jesus Christ, where we are as holy as He is. And we're not going to get there till we're with Him. We will, praise the Lord. We're all going to get there as saved people. But at this point and now, we still have those two principles within us. That old man is not totally gone yet. And so we can never perfectly do the holiness that God wants. We're growing. We're getting closer and closer by the strength of the Lord. But that perfection that we want, we're still falling short of that. So we cannot do the things that we would to the furthest extent. We, even in our most fervent prayer, there's still some sin mixed in there. So it's still not as perfect as Jesus' prayer. We're still falling short, and that's why even all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, because there's still that flesh mixed in. So we are new, and the Lord is strengthening us to grow in Him, to give us more and more victory over sin, which is a tremendous blessing. But at the same time, we can't do as perfectly as we would. We're not sinlessly holy like we want to be. So we cannot do the things that we would to the fullest extent that we want. It's kind of like, it's actually like in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says that the things that he would, he doesn't do. He doesn't do it to the fullest extent that he wants to. He's walking under the control of the Spirit, but he still sees that he wants to be further along in the Christian life than he is. He's dissatisfied with where he is, and he wants to be further along. He wants to be perfect. That's his goal, to be perfectly like Jesus. And that needs to be our goal, as we are, we actually, there's this warfare, and the warfare isn't going to be over till we're with the Lord. But we want to be progressing here. We want to be growing in grace. We want to be more and more like Him by the strength of the Spirit. We want to set our desire, our affections on that perfection of Jesus Christ, and not be satisfied with anything short of that. We want to be as perfect and holy as He is, and that needs to be our goal. That's what we need to be striving for in the strength of the Spirit. And so he says you cannot do the things that you would, even though you're still led of the Spirit, like verse 18 says. Now verse 18, and actually one thing with that, I mention this too. We want to always also be conscious that that battle is going on. If we come to the point where we think, you know what, I no longer have any, you know, struggle with sin. I've now reached this point in my life where I've gotten to I've arrived and I no longer have any battle with sin and I no longer, whatever, we're deceiving ourselves. The Bible is clear in this verse that's not going to happen until we're with the Lord. So we want to have an upright heart. We want to be sincere and before Him. We want to not be holding on to any sin. And that's very important. But we don't want to think, well, you know what, because I am this way, I have now got to this point where there's no longer, I no longer have the flesh continue lusting against the Spirit. We want to always be conscious of that. It's always there. It's always affecting us. We want to be humble because of that. We want to be conscious of it. We want to depend on the Lord for victory, to resist that sin. So that's what we see in verse 17. Now, verse 18. What does obeying the command to walk in the Spirit mean? Well, here in verse 18, we see that it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Led of the Spirit, what specifically is he talking about here? Well, God certainly does guide us and give us wisdom for decisions in life as we pray and study the Bible and seek His face. He certainly does that. But it's not specifically talking about that here. It's talking about what Romans 8, 13 and 14 say, where it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there you see, there the leading of the Spirit is specifically in all believers. They're led by the Spirit to put sin to death, to mortify sin. And so here specifically as well, those that are led of the Spirit to do what? Led of the Spirit to put sin to death. Led of the Spirit to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Led of the Spirit to resist the works of the flesh and put those things to death. And those people, like Romans 8:14 says, those that are led by the Spirit of God to put sin to death, they are the sons of God. And here in this verse, Paul says those that are led of the Spirit, those are the ones that aren't under the law. They're not going to be under the condemnation of the law. They're freed from the law, and now they are in union with Christ. They're led of the Spirit, and so they're not under the dominion of sin as unsaved people under the law. And so that's what he's explaining in verse 18 here. So believers are led of the Spirit to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. They're led of the Spirit to put sin to death. God works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. And what a blessing that is that He does that. So here it says believers are led of the Spirit because they're not under the law, not under the control of the law. And that should actually be a great encouragement to us, that actually the Holy Spirit Himself takes it upon Himself to lead us in the ways of righteousness. I mean, that's amazing. Now we need that. If we were left to ourselves, we would blow it for sure. I mean, we can blow it really well. But in terms of getting strength to resist sin and put it to death, we wouldn't do that very well. But the Holy Spirit takes it upon Himself to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to walk in His way. What a blessing that is. So that's what we see in verse 18. Now in verses 19 through 21, we have what the example is of not walking in the Spirit, but fulfilling the lust of the flesh. What does that look like to fulfill the lust of the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit? Well, verses 19 through 21 say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's that list. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through every single one of those. Lord willing, we'll get to look at the fruit of the Spirit a little bit. And we have this list. Now, this list of sins is not comprehensive. It's not that these are the only things that the flesh does. Because you notice in verse 21, it says, and such like. Okay? So this list is, these are examples. These are the types of things that the flesh does. It produces people, it leads people to fornicate, it leads people to be involved in witchcraft, it leads people to be full of hatred, it leads people to fight with each other and have strife and anger and envy and to get drunk and such like things. Things like these are what the works of the flesh are. The flesh produces these things in unsafe people, that's all you've got. All you have is just the flesh. So you maybe you're maybe more moral than other people, but all you have is the flesh. So these things are there. Believers have the flesh still within them, even though they're not under the dominion of sin anymore. But we still have within us as believers the flesh, and so these things can still manifest themselves in our life. And so such things like this are what the flesh produces. Now, what does the end of verse 21 say about those that fulfill the lusts of the flesh, those that are dominated by these things? What does it say? It says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So they which do such things, people that practice these things, people who are dominated by these sins, people who are still under the dominion of sin, people who do not put to death sin by the Spirit because they aren't indwelt by the Spirit, what will happen to them? Well, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says that he has repeatedly told them this. So what is not inheriting the kingdom of God? Well, not inheriting the kingdom of God means you go to hell and you miss heaven. It's not some kind of, like, I don't know, some say people don't get in the millennium or something, or, you know, you just go to purgatory for a while or something. This is that means you don't go to heaven. You aren't going to inherit the ultimate kingdom of God. Inherit is always used in every instance in the Bible for something. The inheritance of the kingdom is something all believers have. It's like you inherit everlasting life. You inherit the kingdom. You inherit the kingdom of God. You inherit eternal life. Stuff like that. Likewise, the kingdom of God. There's no verse where it says, you know, only some believers inherit the kingdom of God. It's all believers who are going to be in the kingdom of God. When you're born again, you enter the kingdom, and we're going to, you know, we're in the kingdom now in the spiritual sense. We're going to be in the future kingdom. So we're in the kingdom. So unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God, while believers do inherit the kingdom of God. And people that are dominated by these things are not believers. And notice Paul says that he's told them this repeatedly. He's warned them this repeatedly. He said, listen, people, I've told you this before. I'm telling you it again. People who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. They're going to be in hell. So Paul repeatedly warned them. He was warning them regularly that people that are still dominated by the sins of the flesh are not saved. They're going to not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to tell people that as well. Maybe if we can't see inside anybody's heart, but somebody that is dominated by these things, Paul warned them regularly that they won't inherit the kingdom of God, and we should have that practice as well. You know, it's certainly, you might say, well, does that undermine justification by faith? Well, it certainly doesn't. Paul, this is Galatians. Galatians is all about justification by faith. So obviously we're justified by faith alone. We're not justified by, I don't know, somehow not doing enough bad things. But the Bible is very clear here. Paul warned them in the past. He's warning them now. People who are dominated by these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to recognize that as well. Maybe you are dominated by these things. And if you are, well, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. This is God's word. That's the truth. That's a very sobering thing. So we need to recognize that warning. We need to be like Paul, and we need to tell people that this is what it is. And we need to examine our own lives, make sure that we are not people dominated by these things. Now, what's the example then of walking in the Spirit in verses 22 and 23? There the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Lord willing, we'll get to look at some of those a little bit specifically. But at this point, I'd just like to point out, notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. And notice in verse 19, it said the works of the flesh. So the flesh produce those works, and here the Spirit produces the fruit. Fruit is now the reason that doesn't say the works of the flesh, and or the notice here in the contrast that the flesh is perfectly able to produce all those things on its own. God doesn't somehow help the flesh to produce those bad things. Our flesh is perfectly good enough to do that, but to produce these holy things, the things from that are godly, it doesn't. We can't do them on our own. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces these fruit in the believer. So works of the flesh, because the flesh is able to do it on its own. Fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who strengthens believers and makes them and changes them and transforms them so that they can have these things. Notice also that fruit is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Why is it singular? I believe the reason that it's singular is because it's kind of a package deal. When God gives you a new nature and he makes you new, you kind of have all these things are kind of in principle in the believer. All these things, when you get that new nature, those are kind of in there. That new man that's after the image of Christ. And as we grow in the Lord, these things are manifested more and more. As we walk faster, as we walk closer to the Lord, we walk more in the Spirit, these things are manifested more and more. But the Spirit, when he gives us that new nature, we have the basis of it all. We have the root of all those fruit, which is a tremendous blessing. We should also learn from that. And notice, this list is also representative, because in verse 23 he says, against such there is no law. So these fruit, the holy things here, are representative of all the holiness that the Lord produces in his people. So we should learn from this a number of things. We should learn from this verse. We should never glory in ourselves or ascribe any goodness to ourselves. Like you know, I'm so great. I'm a really holy person now, and I'm full of joy and peace. And I'm just look at me, man. I'm hot stuff. Well, that's not how it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So God gets all the glory. Any goodness in you, any holiness, any transformation of life, God gets all the glory for it. Don't depend upon yourself. Don't get proud. Be humble, because it's all a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of anything that shows how great you are. So that's one thing we can learn from that verse. Also, we can learn from this that since we are new in the Lord, we actually can have these things in our lives more and more. There isn't any single one of these things in our lives that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to produce in us in a great way. So maybe you see, you know, some of these things are a struggle for you. And in fact, I mean, really, we have a flesh that's it's always going to be a struggle. But the Holy Spirit is in us. We can actually see these things in our life in a great way, every single one of them. And God wants us to be filled more and more with these fruits, this blessed transformation into Christ-likeness by the power of the Spirit. So he wants that for us. We can trust that he'll work that in our life as we seek after him. So we have that example of walking in the Spirit. Then in verse 24, we have a statement of those who walk in the Spirit. Who are the people who walk in the Spirit? Well, verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So here it says, people that belong to Christ. So saved people that belong to Christ, are those that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does it mean to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts? Well, it's kind of like in Romans 6:6, where it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I think I preached about this a while ago, but you may not remember, and it's easy to not remember everything. I don't remember everything. But crucified with Christ, the idea of being crucified, crucifixion, there are sort of several different aspects to that. Somebody who is on a cross, who's crucified, is legally dead. So the sentence of death has been passed upon him. And when somebody is on a cross, that affects a lot of things. If somebody, let's say somebody's a thief, he's going around robbing people, killing people, stealing things, doing all kinds of stuff. Well, if they take him and they nail him to a cross, he's not able to be a thief and still steal and rob and kill anymore. Yeah, he can still kind of wail around on there and maybe mock people or whatever, but there's a definite change when you're crucified versus when you're not crucified. So there's a legal aspect of crucifixion. The moment that we're born again, we're crucified with Christ. We crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. We're moved from the dominion of sin to the dominion of the Lord. And those things are no longer in control in our life. The flesh is now crucified. The old man is crucified with Christ. Its dominion is shattered at the moment that we are saved. So there's that legal aspect. We're legally dead. And that control is eliminated in the moment we're saved. Now, somebody who's on a cross, though, is not yet totally dead. He can still flail around on there. Over time, he gets weaker as he's on there longer and longer. There are certain things that can make somebody die faster if he's on a cross, like the two thieves with Christ when they broke their legs and they died really fast. So somebody who's crucified, if our old man is crucified, its dominion is shattered. It's legally dead, But there's also a sense in which it's still dying. We still have the flesh in us. The Lord strengthens our new man more and more, and that old man is progressively being destroyed, but it's still present. Okay? So we're legally dead, we're progressively dying, and then when we're with the Lord, that death is completed. That the result of that crucifixion has come to an end point, and now the old man is completely gone. Okay? Completely eliminated, completely destroyed when we're with the Lord. So there's those three aspects of that crucifixion. There's we are legally dead, the dominion of sin is shattered, we're progressively dying, and we're going to be ultimately dead when we're with the Lord. So, and that took place, that crucifixion, which brings about those results, took place at the moment we were born again. At that point, we crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We said we don't want the lust of the flesh anymore. We want Jesus instead. We're crucifying these things. Jesus is going to be in control of us now. We don't want that sin anymore. That's what we're saying. And so it says there that those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And the result of that is now they can walk in the Spirit instead of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now verse 25 and 26 then give an exhortation. So it says there in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here in verse 25, the if is the assumption of reality. So it's saying if, and we assume this is the case, this is who you are. You live in the Spirit. So since you live in the Spirit, if, and we assume that it's the case, you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You are walking in the Spirit. Walk even more. Make this walk faster. Let this be the dominant thing in your life. The Spirit has made you alive. You're under His control. You're transferred out of that dominion of sin. So let's see this. Let's do some real walking here. Let's get this marathon going. All right. Let's walk really fast. Let's really walk in the Spirit in a very, very great way. And as a result of that, we won't do verse 26. We won't be desirous of vainglory. We won't provoke one another, envying one another. These works of the flesh are going to be manifest less and less. And that's what we need to see happening in our lives. So that's how the passage works. Now, let's look specifically then, briefly, at some of the specific fruit in verse 22 and 23. So here, we're saved. Because we're saved, the dominion of sin is shattered. We have the Spirit in us. The Spirit is transforming us. We're living in the Spirit. We have these things in us. Let's see these things manifest themselves in a great way in our life. Let's be full of these things. Let's see lots and lots of fruit. Let's not let the fruit be, you know, a little tiny blueberry, but let it be like, you know, a big watermelon, all right? We want a big fruit. We want lots of fruit, all right? What are these specific fruits that we want to see lots and lots and lots of in our lives? We want to see as much as Christ had in His life. He who was full of the Spirit to the greatest possible extent. That's our goal. What are these specific fruits? Well, the first one mentioned is love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. An unsaved person cannot truly love. It's impossible. He may have a kind of selfish affection, but genuine love is a fruit of the Spirit. Only a saved person can have biblical, genuine love. Love is, of course, we know from 1 Corinthians, love. Without love, nothing has any value. A love is what binds believers together in unity. A love is what makes it so that we can... love is a reflection of the nature of God and of Christ. God is love. When we love, we're like God. The Holy Spirit, who is God, produces that love in us. And this love needs to be the controlling force of our life. Like in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul said the love of Christ constrained him, the love that the Spirit produces needs to be the motive and the thing that controls our life, that dominates our life, that is the motivation for all of our service. We know that love is connected with practical action. God so loved the world, He did something. He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed because He had genuine love. Love will in believers, love will lead to generous giving in 2 Corinthians 8. It'll lead to forgiveness in 2 Corinthians 2. Love will lead people to confront sin when necessary. Love will lead to us to seek after the Lord and love the brethren and show that love in specific practical ways. So love is a fruit of the Spirit. A love will lead us in our families to seek after God, to seek after holiness, It will lead us to obey Scripture. If we love Christ, we'll keep His commandments. And so if we have this love, if we're manifesting this fruit in a great way, we're going to be obeying what the Bible says. We're going to be showing love for the Lord by obeying His Word. We're going to be showing love for fellow believers by sacrificially ministering to them. We're going to be showing love for the lost by confronting them over their sin and opening our mouths and giving them the gospel and showing up when it's time to pass to do VBS calling. Okay, we're going to be showing up. We're going to be manifesting this love in obedience. But this love is, and one other thing too with that. Now, love does manifest in obedience. If we don't have obedience, we don't really have love. Just it's not there unless we actually, you know, obey God. But He does want our actual affections too. He doesn't want us just to obey Him kind of in a cold and a dry way any more than a husband and a wife would want them to just fulfill the roles in a sort of cold or dry way. Or you'd want your kid to just maybe do what you say without actually having affection for you. We need to actually, God wants us to actually have affection for Him. He wants us to actually desire Him. He wants us to actually, like David, see our heart, our soul longeth and thirsteth for the living God. But those things are not something we can produce in ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces that love in us, and He does it as He reveals to us the things of God in Scripture, as He leads us to meditate upon the love of God for us. As we see more and more of His love for us, the Spirit then leads us to love Him in a greater way. So as we meditate upon, as we think upon, as we let the love of God control our life, then that the Spirit will produce love for God in us through the Word of God. And He'll strengthen that in us. So how is your love? That's one thing we can certainly make application here. Are you loving God? Do you actually desire and seek after the Lord in a genuine way in your life? Are you growing in love for Him? How's your love in your family? Is your family manifesting the fruit of love? Is there tremendous love among the siblings in your family? Do they love one another? Or are they just filled with these works of the flesh? How is the love between your husband and the wife? Is there that self-sacrificial love that Christ had for the church? How's your love for the brethren? Are there people in the church you don't want to talk to? You kind of stay away from? You wouldn't really care if they just disappeared? How's your love for the lost? Are you getting the gospel out? Are you confronting them over their sin? So love, fruit of the Spirit, tremendous thing. Without love, nothing else has value. Quickly here, joy is another thing that is a fruit of the Spirit. Can't spend much time because we're kind of running out of time here. But the Lord is the one who gives us joy. You know, people sometimes think, well, I'm going to have, the world is going to give me joy. Sin is going to give me joy. Nope. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The world can make you maybe feel good for a little while. And actually, even that feeling good is from something that God made that the world is messing up. The world itself, sin, Satan can't really make anything good that's genuinely good. But genuine joy is from the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be filled with joy, we're going to be as close to the Lord as we can. And that's how we can actually have real joy. We're not going to have more joy by not surrendering ourselves to Him, by holding back on obedience to Him. That's not the way to joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the faster we're walking after the Spirit, the more joy, genuine joy in the Lord we can have. God is a God of joy. He wants us to have joy. Isn't that a great command? God doesn't say, be miserable and be horrible. He says, joy. He wants to give us joy. Rejoice in the Lord evermore is His command. So fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. God wants us to have peace. Peace isn't just not having bad things. It's a positive state of wholeness, a soundness, prosperity before the Lord. It's being in a right relationship to God and your fellow men. So God wants us to have peace. The opposite of peace would be confusion or disorder. Like 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So in the church, He wants us to have peace. We have peace with God already in justification. He wants us to have a closer and closer walk with Him, so we have peace as sin is being dealt with in our life. He wants us to have peace one with another. He wants us to have peace in the church. He wants to have peace in our families. And all that is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces that peace, so we can look to Him to work that in our life. And then we also have long-suffering. Long-suffering or patience, that's a quality of God. God was long-suffering toward us. He endured us despite our rebellion against Him for a long time. We need to have patience and long-suffering towards other people. We need to be enduring, you know, our one another's infirmities. That we're not, none of us has arrived, especially me. And so we need to actually have this long suffering, this endurance for fellow believers. In our families, we need to have this. God was long suffering towards us. Let's manifest that towards others. Let's show patience. Let's show long suffering one toward another. We're alive in the Spirit. The Spirit can produce this in us in a great way. Let's manifest long suffering. Let's even be patient towards inanimate things. I remember one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions was that he would never get mad with any inanimate thing. So if your phone, you know, doesn't do what you're supposed to do or your internet doesn't come on, well, don't get impatient, okay? Don't go, okay? Be patient. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You can even be, you have the Holy Spirit. You can even be patient when the internet doesn't come on. Did you know that? You really can. All right? So patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And God wants you to be filled with patience. Long-suffering. Then we also have, where do we go? Gentleness. Gentleness is the next thing. Gentleness, this is, another one of the fruit of the Spirit that He wants us to have. He wants us to be gentle like the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be good, kind. He wants us to manifest kindliness towards others. And so He wants us to have that as well. We're basically running out of time here. Goodness. As well, goodness is moral excellence. It's the quality of a person who is good. So God, the Holy Spirit, makes us good. And as He makes us good, we manifest goodness. It involves loyalty and trustworthiness in our dealings with others. So goodness. Faith, which results in faithfulness, is a fruit of the Spirit. God tells us, so we're going to pray here shortly, that we should pray in faith. Well, that's something the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit produces faith in us, and He produces faithfulness in us. So we can seek Him so that we can be filled with faith and filled with faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He wants us to be like Him. So He wants us to be faithful as a result of our faith. He wants us to be meek, meek like the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be lowly in our own eyes. Meekness would be a combination of strength and gentleness together, like Christ. Christ was very meek, but being meek didn't mean that He didn't boldly confront sin. He did. He was bold. He wasn't some kind of little sissy person, but He was meek. That was a great feature of Christ. The Bible says the meek will inherit the earth, and the Lord can produce that meekness in us. And temperance, self-control. He wants us to be full of self-control. The opposite of self-control is self-indulgence. He doesn't want us to just do whatever our flesh wants to do. He wants us to be in control. We're supposed to be self-controlled and temperate, but we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces that fruit in us. He's the one who enables us to resist temptation, to be under control in our lives, in our dealings with others. So to wrap this up here, there's obviously a lot more we could say. How fast are you walking? All right. God tells us to walk in the Spirit. And just like maybe you had a coach in a sports team or your parents told you to walk. Well, if your parent says walk and you're going like this, you know, I guess you're walking. But if he says walk, you need to be going. OK, walk. OK, let's go. That's obedience. All right. So let's obey this command in a great way. Let's walk in the Spirit and more and more. We're living in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. How is your walking? How is your growth in grace? How is your manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? We can pray for these things. We know that the Lord wants these things to be in our life. We're in the Spirit. So let's pray that God will manifest these fruit in our lives in a very, very great way. He wants to. It's in His Word. We can ask Him for that, and He'll do it. He'll work in our lives so that we are manifesting these fruit of the Spirit in an ever greater way. And as that takes place, it'll transform our relationship to Him. It'll transform our families. It'll transform our relationships with brethren in the church. It'll transform every area of our life as we obey this command to walk in the Spirit in the way that God wants us to. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this passage. There's a lot in there. Thank You for the fact that our old man is crucified with Christ. What a blessing that is, that we are legally dead to sin, that we have the Spirit in us, indwelling us, producing fruit in us. Lord, we are not worthy of any of these things. I pray that You would work in our life so that the fruit of the Spirit might be manifest more and more, that we might walk in the way of Your precepts as You enlarge our hearts in a great way. And we're looking to you to transform our lives as individuals, as a church, that we might really walk in the Spirit as you want us to. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.